Morning. Today's scripture reading will be Mark 4, 37 through 41. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already lifting up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being arose, he rebuked the winds and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The winds died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And then they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?"
Good morning. If you're one of our guests this morning, we certainly are glad to have you with us, because apparently we've all come to church on the Sunday before winter begins. But we are glad to have you with us today. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. For some of you, that's a holiday. For all of us, it's a day to remember somebody who had a dream that was worth having. And it's also the day we're going to get a new president tomorrow. So a lot of new things happening. But last Sunday, we began a new series of lessons, a series entitled Turning the World Upside Down. And in that lesson, we saw how the church in the city of Thessalonica began by Acts chapter 17 and verse 4 tells us that some from the synagogue were persuaded, along with a great number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. And I'm sure if we get to that next slide, it's going to tell us all those things. One more little button. Ta-da. Kind of neat when it all comes together. Yet because of the persecution that Paul experienced in the city of Thessalonica, he was only able to remain there for about a month. Yet the church in Thessalonica, in spite of the persecution, it continued to grow and to flourish. You see, the tough times that our brother just read about, when the disciples were on the sea, God isn't asleep. When we go through tough times, God isn't asleep. And that's one of the things that we as his people need to remember. Today's lesson is entitled, "It's the Plural You That Needs to Be Encouraged." That means all of us. It's not just one of us that needs to be encouraged, nor is it just one of us who needs to be encouraging. All of us need to be encouraged because all of us face difficulties in this life. But the good news is, you are not alone. You're not alone. Not only do we have God with us, but also we have each other. And this is what Paul was wanting to help the congregation there at Thessalonica to grasp. For in 1 Thessalonians, turn there in your Bible, we're going to be there the rest of the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice Paul, what he's doing here is he's using those who are with him to demonstrate the unity that can exist even in the midst of difficult times. Paul, this is something that the brethren in Thessalonica would know because it happened just before he got to Thessalonica. When Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they were arrested, they were beaten with rods, they were thrown into the solitary confinement of that prison, and their feet fastened in stocks. That's in Acts chapter 16. And then in chapter 17 is when the leaders of the synagogue formed a mob from some wicked men in the marketplace, and they actually drove Paul and Silas out of town, down to the place of Berea. Yet the congregation that was there in Thessalonica, it continued in faith because of the encouragement that each of those brethren received from the other as well as from our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, a book that or a letter that Paul wrote while he was in a Roman prison sometime later, but in chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It takes diligence to remain a unified body of believers because there's always something that Satan's trying to do to divide, to separate, to cause discrimination amongst the members of the Lord's church. But at the end of that first verse, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, he says, "Grace to you and peace." Grace and peace. Now, if you're not familiar with them, the term grace means favor. It is God's favor. When God does anything for us, it's not because we've earned it. It's never because we deserve it. It's always because He is a graceful God. He favors us with things. For instance, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing, the salvation. It is a gift to you from God." It is a gift from God. And so we see there that grace is God's favor. Paul wants them to recognize in Thessalonica, God favors them also. And not only that, but he says grace and peace. Peace is what we receive when we have God's presence in our life. When God is present in our life, we can be at peace. So when is God present in our life? Well, Jesus told us at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, the last thing he tells us is this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, brethren, we can be at peace all the time because we have the presence of Christ with us all the time. Now, of course, having experienced his presence and his favor that night on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee, do you think the apostles were ever again afraid of a storm? I mean, after they saw what the presence of Jesus could accomplish, do you think they ever feared storms again? Brethren, we all have storms in our life, but the good news is we also have Jesus. He's always available for us. Then in verse 2, Paul goes on to say, "And we give thanks for you always, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul found that prayer, when you're going through difficult times, prayer is a vital commodity for us to have. And when Paul was going through his trials, prayer is what he used also. In Acts 16, when he and Silas were in that Philippian jail, it tells us in Acts 16:25, it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul's now encouraging those brethren in Thessalonica. They're going through some tough times now. They need to be praying and praying with each other and praying for each other. During the month that Paul was with them, he saw their work and the growth of the kingdom of God. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says to them, "Constantly keeping in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Interestingly, the word for labor that he uses there is a word that means to work to the point of exhaustion and beyond. These brethren were excited about what God had done for them, and they were busy sharing that information with everybody they could. Now understand, they were in a city that was persecuting Christians, and yet they were still going about and telling each other about Jesus and telling others as well. They were doing more than just the bare minimum, brethren. They were giving all that they had. And so Paul encourages them in verse 4 by saying, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." Now, what he's saying there is not so much all about the Thessalonians and what they've done. It's all about what God is doing for them and has done for them through Jesus. It sort of is wrapped up for us with something that Paul tells the preacher Titus over in a letter he wrote to him. In Titus 3:5, Paul said, "He saved us. God saved us. But it wasn't on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." We need to do these things that God has called for us to do, but in doing them, we're not earning anything. We're not deserving anything. Remember, it is by God's grace, but it is because of his grace that we are doing the things that we do, because of our love for him. Yes, he saved us, but it wasn't on the basis of our deeds, but it was according to his mercy. Mercy is when someone gives you something that you can't give yourself. It's when they do something for you that you could not do for yourself. And certainly salvation is not something we could do for ourselves. But then he goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration. Now, whatever that washing is, it means that it makes us over again, makes us showroom condition, if you will. It's a washing that makes us over again. And not only that, he goes on to say, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then makes us brand new, all spanking new, brand new again. Why? Well, Paul says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. Paul says the word didn't come just in word, or our gospel did not come just in word. You know, there's a statement that people make from time to time. I think they make it with a well-intentioned heart. They say, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. It comes from a poem that was written a number of years back. But that's true. People really don't care how much that you and I know until they know how much you and I care about them. And so don't just tell people that you love them. Demonstrate it. Show them how much they are loved by you. As John would write that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, beloved, do not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now they knew the power of God could change lives because they had the example of it in Paul and in Silas there. Paul's history was well known throughout the brotherhood, how he had begun as a persecutor of the church. But they see none of that anymore. They see just a man of God who loves the Lord and who loves them. You see, when we surrender our will to God and choose to do His will in our lives, no matter what. You see, that's the only reason I think that why people don't do what God wants them to do is because, well, there's some consequences that might happen. I could lose a friend. I could lose a job. I could all these various things. No, when we choose to do God's will, we choose to do it no matter what those consequences are. You see, Paul says it this way, when we see the changes that the Spirit can make in your life, understand others will see that also. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our flesh, it likes things. Ooh, get some of that. I love the taste of that. Oh, please, I want more, I want more. Oh, that smells marvelous. I love that. Oh, look at that. Would you look at that? You see, our it's almost like our brain is carried around by a body that doesn't have any conscience. It just wants and wants and wants whatever it is that it wants. But you see, those who are led by the Spirit, as it says in verse 25, so if we live by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit means to do more than just say, well, I believe the Bible comes from God. I believe the Bible is God's word. I live by the Spirit. I believe that. He says, well, if you believe it, if you live it, then also walk by the Spirit. That means obey the things that are in that Bible. That's the encouragement that we need, is to know that this is what God's will is for our life, and we are pleasing unto Him when we choose to live according to His will and walk by His Spirit. So let's look then at the second half of that chapter and see that it's all about the characteristics of those who do walk by the Spirit. You see, in spite of their tribulations, the brethren there in Thessalonica were filled with joy. In verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, you also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy, though, of the Holy Spirit. Tribulation is what we receive from people when we're walking by the Spirit. Joy, however, is what we receive from God when we're walking by the Spirit. joy in this world. Understand, people think that joy means something like like being happy, but really, really, really happy. They think that's joy. Happiness comes when all the things in our life are going well for us. You know, you and your spouse are getting along well. The kids are doing great in school and at home. And, you know, the lights are all turning green on my way to work today. Isn't this awesome? And somebody says, hey, let me take you out to lunch. It's my treat. This is a good day. Because everything's happening just the way I'd like it to. Happiness, however, evaporates in the face of persecution and struggles and trials. But the thing is that God isn't going anywhere. Joy is the experience that we have when we're in a right relationship with God. Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail after having been beaten and in feet fastened in stocks and all that sort of stuff. But he was able to pray and sing hymns of praise to God in spite of what was going on with him. They recognize Paul was somebody who also was filled with joy. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he had written, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God who brings his joy, he's going to be there with you. Jesus said it this way, of living in this world, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world you have tribulation. Can I get an amen? You know that's right. But then Jesus goes on to say, but take courage. I have overcome the world. See, we don't need to fear anything if we're with Jesus because we're with the victor. We're with the winner. And those who walk by the Spirit are those who the Spirit of God will bless you. In that passage of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, now the fruit of the Spirit is. Fruit is the whole point of a plant's being. That is, their whole job is to produce whatever. Apples or pears or walnuts or acorns or whatever their job is. That's the job. Because if that tree did not produce any fruit, if all the trees chose to not give any fruit, then all the trees would be gone in one generation. It's that important. But if it produces fruit, then it's valuable. It's giving us something very needful. Well, the Spirit of God, if we allow him to work in our lives, he also produces fruit. The fruit that is given in this passage, it tells us, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are things that will be produced within us because we allow God to work in our lives. Therefore, those who walk by the Spirit, you become an example for other people. Notice in verse 7, Paul says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece. And it wasn't because of their tribulations, but in spite of them that the word of the Lord was spread about this group of people. Jesus told us that's the way it's supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now let me tell you how this sometimes works out or doesn't work out. You may be a kind of person that you're doing things for people. You're always kind. You're helpful to them. You talk to people and they enjoy the conversation. You're that kind of a person. And somebody comes up and says to you, you know, I notice that everybody really loves having you around. You seem to be a good person. Why is that? Oftentimes what you'll hear is somebody say, well, that's the way my mom and dad, they raised me to be that kind of a person. That's not. Maybe they did raise you to be a good person. But the Spirit of God in you is oftentimes what people see. And so if we're going to live our life before them, and they ask, but why is this? Let it be God who gets the credit. Not you. Not mom and dad. God. You know, that God may be glorified. In fact, we're warned in that very first part of the next chapter not to do it so that we are the ones who are seen. In Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 1, it says this. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your heavenly Father." And so the thing is that, yes, we need to do what we do, but we do it so that God may be glorified, not so that we may be glorified. The ripples, however, of our walking by the Spirit of God, those things were truly turning the world upside down. The things that were being said about their faith. In verse 8 it says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Their lives became an example to all the people in Thessalonica who saw them. But their words went beyond the borders of the city. And it's their words that cause people to be reached by the gospel message. The word of the Lord is what causes others to come to faith in God. And so that's why it is so important. It's not in your notes, but just put right here, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, which says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And so understand, every life that is changed, others may now be changed also by that life, and then others by their life. And that's the way that it works. In verse 9, he talks about the life changed by Jesus becomes an influencer of others. What he says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God." Turned from idols. Is this just a first century sort of thing? I mean, you know, idols. Is that just really more or less for the Thessalonians? Nothing there for us today? Well, I came upon a quote from a man who lived about 300 years ago. And it answered that question for me. His name is Charles Spurgeon, if you're familiar with him. And he said, "If you love something more than God, you are idolatrous. If there is anything you would not give up for God, then whatever that is has become your idol. If there is anything that you seek with greater fervor than you seek for the glory of God, then that is your idol." Conversion requires us to turn away from every idol. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves, brethren, is that, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to turn away from the things that have come between us and God? But after giving up their idols, the brethren there in Thessalonica, they had a new focus, something new. And so in verse 10, Paul says, "And to wait for the Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Whenever a person is saved from something, they are saved from, it's not really what you might think. For example, we say, she was saved from drowning. Well, no, she was saved from the water. The water would have drowned her. She would have suffocated. That's why people drown. But it's the water that she was saved from. Or somebody is saved from a fire. It's the smoke and the heat. The fire is not the thing. It's the smoke and the heat that the fire produces. That's what they need to be saved from. Or somebody is saved from bankruptcy. Well, it's their debt that they're actually being saved from. So when we are saved, what are we saved from? Well, what we're saved from, brethren, is the wrath of God, which is going to be poured out on everyone who holds on to their sin. If they stand before God, still having their sins, having not been forgiven of their sin, then what they're going to receive, and not just at that moment, from the rest of eternity, they're going to receive God's wrath. Kind of an interesting little thing. In the First Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a little snippet of something we need to know about the second coming. You see, that's an important event, and if it's not something that you're excited about, you're missing the point. This world is not the end. This world is the training ground, if you will, for what comes next. That second coming of our Lord truly is the thing that's called the Christian's hope. As Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, that we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see today that Paul is seeking to encourage the brethren there, encourage them through their prayers and through his teachings and his examples and through the Spirit of God within them and how their lives can be such an important and profound influence on the lives of others. But members of the Meadows family here, I would imagine that there are some that are still struggling with idolatry. Oh, and there are lots of idols to choose from today. Why, there's Prime, there's television, there's food, there's politics, family, sports, money. There's a lot of things that can come between us and our relationship with God. My encouragement is, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Obey the things that He said for us to do. Remember, doing His will, no matter what, no matter the consequences, is what we've been called to do. Now, if you're one of our guests today, this wasn't a wasted lesson on you. This is something, good information for you as well. You know, through what it means for us to get to heaven. Let me go back and repeat a passage that I quoted earlier, but give you a little more information now. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, He saved us, but not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. He didn't save us because we're a good person. He doesn't save us because we do good for others. He doesn't even save us because we're here at church today. Now, all these things are good, and I'd encourage you to keep doing, but none of them are good enough. None of those things are good enough to save us. He saved us by His mercy. Jesus dying on a cross for our sins, that's why we are saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, By His blood we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Remember, if we're saved, we're saved from something. We're saved from God's wrath. He does everything so well, I'm fairly certain that His wrath is done perfectly also. So it's something that we need to avoid. So how do we do that? Well, it's by the washing of regeneration. This washing is spiritual washing, if you will. I'm not talking about taking soap and water and things of that nature. But I am talking about water. But understand, there's nothing magical about the water. We don't believe in holy water. We don't believe that in water regeneration. We believe that when a person obeys God by choosing to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, God will take all their sins away from them. He will remove all their sins. The washing of regeneration. The man who became the Apostle Paul, but after he had first heard the gospel, he's told by the man who told him that gospel message in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Notice it's at the point of our baptism that God washes away. He removes our sins. He forgives all the things that we have done. Did we earn that by baptism? No. Do we deserve it by baptism? No. It's a favor. God is blessing us, and He wants us to be blessed. He goes on to say then, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, once the baptism occurs and the sins are no longer part of our life, now the Spirit can come and dwell in us. As we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins that are gone, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a person when that person has chosen to put their trust in Jesus, repent of their sins, be immersed in water, baptized. He'll forgive their sins, and he will come and dwell in us. You can't ask for anything better. And in spite of the persecution, I'm sure that these words were just a drink of cold water to a thirsty person on a hot day. Just exactly what they wanted. Now, if you're one of our guests today, and this is something that you want, what's going to happen next is we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song that Mike has picked out for us. And what we invite you to do is come and have a seat on one of these chairs up here. And someone will come and sit down next to you and ask, so how can we help you today? And you say, well, I think it's time for me to be baptized so that my sins can be forgiven. The Spirit can come and dwell in me. Or maybe you're saying, you know, that's something that sounds like something I would like, but I have questions. There's a lot of questions I have. You know, what about that thief on the cross? And what about so many other things that I've heard? Come forward, and we'll set up a time that you want, a time that works for you at a place that works for you. And we'll see what God's Word has to say to us in answer to every single one of your questions. Or if there's some other reason why you want to come before God's throne today, and whatever the reason is, to ask for help or to thank him for help given, whatever your needs, why don't you come? Have a seat on this front row right up here while together we all stand and encourage each other by singing.